something that I have learned. We have lots of means for learning the Word of God, and one of them is the ear gate. And normally, I like to open to the passage and follow as it's read. I have tried last Sunday to do something different, and that was to keep my Bible shut and block out everything except the ear gate and listen. And I think if you might try that, you'll hear something you haven't heard before. For you that were not here last Sunday, or for you, I guess, that were, this guy was on a, he was jazzed, wasn't he? Is that the word for it? On Proverbs 2, and it was a wonderful reading of it. And so try to learn to take in things through the ear gate, and you may want to just simply close your text and say, I want to shout out everything but the ear gate. You might want to even shut your eyes. Frankly, I wouldn't shut my eyes in this group. I'd be afraid someone would do something. But you might want to just close off everything except what you hear, and we're going to hear Proverbs chapter 3.
So, Chester, to get this right, we're shaking the tree with chapter 3. Is that right?
That's right.
Okay. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father, the son in whom He delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives in security beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor.
What an introduction to teaching. The silence, ready to go. Now, for you that were not with us in our first hour, we gave an illustration. I'll state it only briefly. It was the method that Martin Luther recommended for Bible study. And he built it on the analogy of a tree. He says, picture the scripture as a tree. And what you do at first is to go out and you shake the whole tree. You feel how wide its trunk is. You look at its how much ground it covers. You look at its leaves. You look at its fruit. You look at the whole picture of it. And the first thing we did in the book of Proverbs was to go and spend 1 hour of looking at chapter 1 through 31. We shook the whole tree. The second thing he said is climb up in the tree. And when you climb up in the tree, look at all of its branches. Corey climbed in the tree today and looked at the branch called chapter 3. And we are going to break that branch down further. Someone said in between hours, they said, you know, you ought to take that a little bit further. Because when you begin to look at the branches, then you look at the smaller branches, then you look at all one whole, then you look at the leaves, top side and bottom side, and he said, have you ever thought that the leaves all have veins? And so we look at the veins that are on the single leaf, and that means you understand the analogy and what we're talking about. And this is something that all of us can do. Don't come to Bible study by thinking you have to have some kind of superior brain. It helps. It helps. But what you did in school, and I hope you don't reference off the way you did in school for the way you do in Bible study. I haven't told you this, I don't think. I think it'll be a surprise to most of you. But first year in college, I was 17 and signed up for a first year Greek. 5-hour course, that means 50 minutes a day for 5 days. My semester grade was F. I flunked first year Greek. Now, the turnaround came about in sitting in chapel one day, and I thought, you know, there's nothing wrong with my head. I just play too much. And, of course, typical, away at college for the first time, that's what college is. If you go to a college that has a lot of skiing facilities, you pay for tuition and spend the semester skiing or something of that sort, or some of you spent many, many a semester doing other things. Huh, the smiles, you just get all kinds. I bet there's a lot of variety behind those smiles. But I suddenly, and here was my turnaround, and if we got Proverbs chapter 3, please go to Isaiah 55, verse 8. This was the turnaround verse. As far as my study was concerned, maybe it'll be yours. I'll read the verse and then give you the comment that was made upon it that just jolted me into reality. Chapter 55, verse 8, God says, my thoughts, literally, my way of thinking are not your ways of thinking. And the person commented on this and said, you know, Bible study is nothing more than thinking God's thoughts after him. And you know, sometimes a statement hits you like a ton of bricks. And I remember sitting there, I can picture, as a matter of fact, I was sitting up on row F in the third seat from the center in an auditorium that held about 3,000 people. And when that was said, I had a Bible in my lap, and I had my legs crossed. That's how well I remember that dramatic moment. Bible study is thinking God's thoughts after him. And I thought, you know, I've got to do one of two things. I've got to either decide that this is not the Word of God, or I've got to give myself to it. And I decided the latter, and consequently, the grade GPA average went up to 4 point, and it was not a matter of ability, it was a matter of interest. Now, some of you may look back in English class and say, oh, how I hated English, and I studied like I hated it. Well, have you ever thought to this? Did you have any real reason to learn English? Did you really perceive why I need it? And can you see how a Christian would have a different attitude toward grammar? All of a sudden, you realize that God has spoken to us in His Word. And therefore, the motivation becomes tremendous. Motivation is more important than IQ. Motivation is far. I've had my first time out of graduate school or out of seminary. I taught first year Greek. And I had this guy, we had access to IQ scores, and I had this student in my class who by IQ couldn't find his way to class. But, he was motivated. He was the best Greek student I've ever had because he had reason to. And when you look at Isaiah 55 and verse 8, that these are not your thoughts, these are God's thoughts, then we have a motivation and a reason to learn these things and put great effort to them. So don't let Satan sell you a bill of goods that you're got some kind of disability or there's something wrong with your brain. I just bet there isn't. I bet it all lies in motivation. And when you become motivated, all of a sudden you begin to learn what you never knew you could learn, never thought you could learn, and you surprise your parents and your friends by doing things that we thought you could never, never do. So don't be discouraged. You can do it and you can learn, and repetition is part of it. Okay, having made a confession followed by an exhortation, let's now go to the exposition. Ooh, that's cute, isn't it? Corey, I'm going to use you as an example, and I'm rather glad you were not here last hour, because what we're going to point out now may be something that you have not seen, probably is, and yet you read it really very well, as you always do. And therefore, the reading of Scripture has to do with what it says. Now, there's a second question. What does the Bible mean by what it says? And Corey, as I got closer and closer to the text, it suddenly dawned on me that it lays out in this way. The theme is verse 4, finding success with God and man. And the rest of the chapter are implications of that. Notice the first one is general conditions that we'll get to in just a moment. But the second one is how to find favor with God. The second one is how to find favor with man. Now, how do I know that that is there? Well, coming to chapter 3 of Proverbs, look at verse 5. And someone said, I forget who it was, that you have italicized in your Bible the main verbs. And they are having to do with having favor with God. And those are verse 5, trust in the Lord. Verse 9, honor the Lord. And verse 12, do not reject His discipline. So the three parts to it are the idea of honor, the idea of trust, and the idea of accepting the Lord's discipline. That is there, and that's all vertical, isn't it? That all takes verse 4 and shows how it works out. How do we find favor with God? Now, the text also talks about finding favor with man. And if you go down to verse 27, and in verse 27, you now go horizontal. And how to have favor with man. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Do not say to your neighbor, Do not devise harm against your neighbor. Do not envy a man of violence, for the crooked man, and the rest of the verses have to do with horizontal, vertical. Can you see now why I say favor with God and man is the theme and the key, and that is worked out in the vertical relationship to God in 5 through 12 and worked out in the sight of man in verses 13 through verse 25. Now, did I create that? I didn't create it at all. I just saw it. Last Sunday, as I taught from Proverbs, did I see that? No, I hadn't seen it yet. I saw it as I read and reread and reread and kept shaking the tree. And you always hope when you teach that the fruit on the tree will fall off by the time Sunday comes. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. And therefore, the tension begins to build, frankly, over the week. And I'm so happy when long about Thursday, you begin to see what is there. Friday, you begin a semi-panic. And by Saturday, if the tree has not yielded its fruit, you're frantic. And if Sunday comes and you have not, then you pray to God that you'll get flu and will not be able to teach at all. Have you ever had that happen in acting? Yes, I'm sure you have. And and I'm using you for a guinea pig. Did you see this that we just laid out?
No.
Verse 4 being the key?
No, that was.
Okay. So you need to read and reread and reread the scripture for what it says. Now let's go to the first type thing, which is conditions for vertical and horizontal success, chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. And let's look now at what we have in front of us. And we're looking at conditions for vertical and horizontal success, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, if you read carefully, you'll see something else. That there are two sets of commands, each ending with a promise. First set, and we have, I'll just put a C-O-M-M for command, command 1, command 2, and then 3, promise 1. And that is in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Do you see, first of all, the two commands? Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Those are both commands, aren't they? And then, in verse 2, what do you have? For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So, two commands and the first promise. But, notice in verse 3. Verse 3 begins our second set of commands. And you have A, command 1, B, command 2, and C, promise number 2. Promise number 2. And see how that works out. Notice in verse 3, command 1, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them on your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. And there are your commands. Then you have verse 4, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And so, very quickly, two commands and a promise. And in order to make sure you understand it, what are we going to do? We're going to give two more commands and a promise. So you might want to picture a boxer who in verses 1 and 2 hits you first. And as you're recovering from the hit and you see stars in your eyes, he comes around and he gives you a right hook. and he's done it the second time through. And so repetition is very much the secret that is involved. Now, first of all, would you want to, anyone want to argue with me that this is not accurate? That you do not have command and promise? All I can say, if you want to argue that point, then you can't read. Because they're very obviously there. And therefore, this is called, in the study of the Bible, exegesis. Exegesis is a word that means to lead out. And it means you come to the text and you lead out meaning. Eisegesis is you come to the text and you read in meaning. And therefore, our study is always exegetical. It means what the Scripture says is what it says, and it is very, very, very clear. All right, let's go then to an exposition of the text, and we want to look at our first set of conditions. Oh, by the way, see if you can do something else. Take these first two commands. Are they simply command one followed by command two? Look at verse one. What's the difference between the two commands? Can you see it? It's there. What do you got? One's negative and the other is positive. And so do not forget. That's negative. But let your heart keep. That's positive. So that's taking the leaf of two commands that are there and noticing that that's a twofold leaf. There are two things there. And this is all based on observation. And I do not knock commentaries because they're very good. But notice so far we haven't picked up one commentary at all. We have just used the eyes, used the pencil to record it, and found that it was truly there. And that's when you get solid in the Word of God. When you determine that that is really there, and when we read these things, we are thinking God's thoughts after Him. Now, if you were going to teach Proverbs, or teach this chapter, and by the way, the best method of studying is to teach. The best way to study is to teach. Why is that the case? Because when you teach, you're trying to make something clear, aren't you? And very often, and if you've ever done this, in the making clear of it to an audience, it suddenly became clear to whom? It suddenly became clear to you. And if you think you're on the learning end this morning, you're not on the learning end. I'm on the learning end. Because I am struggling to get the right words, the right phrases that will communicate it to you. And I look at your faces and I see a frown and I say, you blew it. You got to say this a different way. And I try to look at it and make it clear. And then I see your face lighten and I say, okay, apparently I've gotten across. And in getting across, I found a new way to say it, different ways to say it. A bad teacher is simply a person who doesn't know how to make things clear and doesn't put in the mental effort to explain and expand on thoughts that are there. And you want to say to that type of teacher, can you only say it one way? Well, if you can only say it one way and your class does not understand that one way, can you do it another way? I can say to you that present tense in Greek is linear Actionsart. Using the scholarly German word Actionsart, linear meaning continuous, and everybody sits there and says, what in the world is linear Actionsart? It sounds like a medication. Or aorist Actionsart sounds like a Greek god of some sort. And those are all good terms. But hey, can you understand this? Present tense is the tense of over and over and over and over and over action. Now, I don't care how ignorant you may think you are. Can you understand that? Do you think a fifth grader could understand action that goes on over and over and over? I hit. present tense means you hit and you hit and you hit again and you hit again and you hit again and you hit again. And a good teacher is able to take complex things and break them down to easy to understand language. And many professions, and there's good reason for it, I believe, why does a lawyer use complicated terms that you do not understand? To protect his profession. Maybe. Maybe. And consequently, we all do, did you notice in Proverbs chapter 3, the casus pendens? You didn't see the casus pendens? Well, every good scholar sees the Hebrew scholar sees a casus pendens. It just means a word that hangs. Pendulum-like. Can you understand a word that just kind of hangs? It's hard to see how it fits in context. It just hangs there. And therefore, part of teaching is the ability to say things in very clear terms. So, beginning in chapter 3, you have the address, my son. And the first thing I would call your attention to is the fact that the addressee is very important. Verse 1, my son. Verse 11, my son. And verse 21, verse 21 says, my son. I think the author of Proverbs is trying to say, my son, my son, my son. Question, is that there or is that my imagination? If you can read, you look at the text and you say, it is truly there. Now, the question that I would ask and did ask is, if my son is addressed three times in chapter 3, I wonder how many more times that the author of Proverbs introduces and addresses my son. The picture is the father is giving instruction to his son. And if you would do that, you would find 23 times in the book of Proverbs he has addressed my son and told his son what he ought to do or what he ought to be. And therefore, that opens us up, does it not, for what in the book of Proverbs makes a good son? So, we'll look at the good son Proverbs. Now, lest some of you ladies close your mind at this time, you certainly do not think verse 1 is strictly biological, do you? My son, meaning not my daughter? Sure, that's what it means. Let's try it that way. My son, do not forget my teaching. Daughters, you may forget it. Think he means that? Not at all. We are very much hung up in English language that gender is biological. And in grammar, gender is rarely, if ever. Well, no, it's rarely. Biological. For example, we have down here a table. What gender is table? Masculine, feminine, or neuter? It's none of them, is it? Table is without gender. However, if I would say to you, this is a trapeze, that's the Greek word for table, and trapeze is feminine. Now, does that mean this table is feminine biologically? Why, no sense of the word. And therefore, all kinds of words have gender with them in the original language. So when we see something like this, do not think biological gender. What are all of we who have put our faith in Jesus Christ? Galatians 3. You are all the sons of Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we should think of sonship in the sense that all of us that have a living relationship to God the Father are His sons, are His children in that sense of the word. So, good son is a good daughter, A good son is a son in the spiritual sense that we are sons of God by faith in Christ. Now, what do we know about a good son? Well, first of all, we know that the son is addressed 23 times. Now, let me just give you the logic that I would follow. If a thing is mentioned 23 times, is there any predominant theme? Is there anything, if we'd gather all these passages together, that he says more than anything else? And the answer to that is yes, there is. Do you know what he says to us as the sons of God more than anything else? And I'll put next to 23, 13. That's over half. Over half have one predominant theme, and that predominant theme is simply this. Make God's Word your number one priority. And so, the predominant theme in all of these sections, he says other things too, by the way, but make God's Word your priority. And I think it's worth noting that more than anything else, he says that. More than any other remark to his sons, he says, make God's Word your priority. Now, you ought to be saying, show it to me. You know, the clever milk commercials that they're putting out now, the little boy that's got the milk up on his upper lip, and he says, show me the milk. Well, I've just given you the milk on the lip. Make God's Word a priority. And you ought to be saying, show me the milk. Okay, let's go. Chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, let's go back. 2:1. My son, if you will receive my sayings, what is he saying? Make God's Word your priority. And line 2, if you will treasure my commandments with you, what is he saying? If you're going to be a good son, you must treasure my word. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. And notice you've had so far in chapter 2 the word sayings, the word commandments, the word teaching in chapter 3, and the word commandments again. This is the predominant theme. Notice verse 21 of chapter 3. My son, let them, and the them is a reference back to wisdom and knowledge of God's Word. Let not them depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings. You see the dominant theme? Priority to the Word of God, and the years of your life will be many. Chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Remember, parents were the vehicles of communicating the Word of God. And do not forsake the teaching or the Torah of your mother. And then you come to chapter 7 and verse 1, and you have another son passage, and he says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments with you. So, the dominant theme in being a good child of God is make God's words priority, and you do it by remembering it, negatively not forgetting it. You bind it on your head. The Jews took that literally. And they had what they call a phylactery. And it was a little leather case. And in the leather case were the Ten Commandments. And you would put them in that case, and you would put them on your forehead. Now, I don't think the Word of God demands that literally, because it became very much a source of pride. And says, look at me, I'm a child of the covenant. And it became a show-off message. But God means to bind them in your heart in the sense of memorize them. Don't forget them, memorize them, have them with you day and night. Say them when you're sitting down, say them when you're standing up, say them when you're on the road, say them when you're sitting in your house. And the idea is make that your priority. Okay, and that is, by the way, the case for expository preaching. What is expository preaching? It simply says the Word of God is a priority, we're going to make it a priority, and we're going to teach and teach and teach and teach. And when we finish teaching, we will teach and teach and teach and teach. And then when we finish teaching, we will teach and teach and teach some more. Now, unfortunately, that is not the theme of the modern church, is it? Because you come to church, you're entertained by the Blackwood Brothers Quartet, and you listen for how high the tenor can sing and how low the bass can go. And you are thrilled and you're excited. That's okay to have emotions. That ain't what we're here for, folks. We're here to study the Word of God and see what it says so that we literally feed on the Word of God as life-sustaining material. Okay, what do I have to do then to be a good son? Number one, I must make God's Word a priority. Second thing, and I'll put simply a dash by each number, meaning we repeat the word God's Son. By the way, notice all these passages we went through appeal to what part of your makeup? Physical? Emotional? Partly? Basically, volitional. Don't forget, that's an order. And these are all imperatives directed toward the volition. And so the first point would really be a good son makes quality choices in what he does with his life. Now, number two. A good son knows how to, and I'm abbreviating all of these, he knows how to stand alone. And he knows how to stand alone against temptation. He knows how to stand alone against temptation. Chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. Now I'm going to paraphrase first. Verse 10 says this: my son, make good choices and learn to say no. I will not go along with what the suggestion is. And so verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, say no. Do not consent. Now, what does that mean? Notice that the word sinners is plural and the word you is singular. You have to stand alone against them. Notice chapter 1 and verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Don't join the mooing herd. Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. And so there's a version of the Bible. It's really not a version, but called the Cotton Patch. Anyone read the Cotton Patch? Cotton Patch is very, very blunt. In fact, I think it's crude in some places. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the Greek says, may gena to. That means, let it not be. Cotton Patch says, let's get down and dirty. Hell no. Now, that's not the translation of it, but it is sort of, and let me do a little cotton patching along here. And verse 15 is simply saying, Do not go along with the mooing herd. Now, I don't mean you assume an elitist attitude, but what are most people? Most people are followers, aren't they? What do you hear out there? The mooing herd. And he's simply saying, if you're going to be a good son, you say, I will not go along with the herd. I do not have herd mentality. I have a mentality that is based on the Word of God. And so, a good son is able to stand alone. Number two. A good son submits to God's training program. A good son submits to God's TP, training program. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. Notice that in your margin of NASB, with the word discipline, you've got the word instruction, and it's a word that was used for a training program. My son, don't reject the training program of the Lord. Now, what is the natural response to a training? What's the natural response to a training physically?
I just love sit-ups. They hurt wonderful.
We don't respond to that well, do we? We tend to resist training because while training has a wonderful result, the means to the wonderful result is spelled P-A-I-N. And it hurts to train. And therefore, in chapter 3, verse 11, he gives the two natural responses to God's training program. Number one, the natural response of the will is to reject it. And therefore, verse 11, my son, do not reject the training program of the Lord. And the natural response of the emotions to discipline is what? Resentment. And that's the last half of verse 11. Don't loathe his reproof. And so while it may seem like a terrible thing, we must gain control of these things, and there's a good reason for it. Why must we gain control? Because we've got a good Father. And that's found in verse 12. And our good Heavenly Father is described as one who disciplines according to His character. Notice verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines or reproves, and He has a position that makes Him very much a disciplinarianism. He has a father, the son in whom he delights. And therefore, in your family, who is the primary person responsible for the discipline of the children? Who's responsible for the training of the children? Mom and dad together, certainly, but primarily dad is the disciplinarian in most circumstances. So a good son submits to God's training program. Number four. A good son knows that truth is available. Truth is near. But a good son knows this. It is retained only with effort. Truth is near, but if you're going to retain it, it is retained only with effort. Truth is available, but it is retained only by means of effort. Proverbs 4:2. Proverbs 4, verse 2. For I give you sound teaching. What's he saying? Truth is available, but you need to know something. Even though it's available, it can easily not be retained. And therefore, the second line, do not abandon my instruction. He's saying teaching is here, but it is great effort that retains it. Notice verse 5 and 6. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. It is available. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. So notice, truth is available. Retention takes effort. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Take hold of instruction. What's he saying? It's available. It's there. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. And the second line, guard her, for she is your life. It is retained only by guarding and watching over. Chapter 4, verse 21. Do not let, first of all, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. They're there. Truth is available. But I need to warn you, do not let them depart from your sight. What is he viewing? He's viewing the danger that you will lose grasp of these things. Do not, in any sense of the word, watch over these things and guard them because they are so important. 5. And this becomes a whole theme in Proverbs. And that whole theme is repeated, scattered throughout the book many times. A good son knows how to handle sensual temptation. A good son handles sensual temptation. Now, as you probably have observed and don't need for me to call to your attention, what sells perfume? Bluntly put, sex sells perfume. What sells clothes? Sex sells clothes. And you know that you're surrounded with a world, and not only sensual in the sexual sense, but sensual in the tactile sense, in the smell sense. I mean, if you put on this cologne, women will smell you with their senses, and they will chase you. They will fall in your arms. Well, a good son knows how to handle that sort of thing. And if you look, please, at a whole chapter, chapter 5. And he looks at the appeal of the sensual. He says, the lips of an adulteress. Literally, the Hebrew says, strange or foreign woman. And it's the idea, if you are foreign to Israel, you are also foreign to God's Word. So watch out for the foreign woman, foreign not in the sense of a racial idea, but foreign in the sense that she is foreign to the values of God's Word. And by the way, that applies to men and women both. The person that you're so interested in marrying that is so appealing, has such a nice personality and is so good looking and makes your heart run 1,000 miles an hour, do they have any values derived from here? Are they just an empty, sensual box? And therefore, these values are important. And so notice in chapter 5, verse 3, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, smoother than oil her speech. And he goes in and points out that everything about her is sensually appealing. But in the end, she is very, very, very bitter. Chapter 6, and we can't read all of them, but beginning in verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress, and throughout, clear down through verse 35, you have this temptation. A good son knows how to handle sensual temptation. Number 6, a good son handles money wisely. first of all. Proverbs 3, verse 9. And this falls really in two categories, making money and lending money or investing money. First of all, in terms of making money, verse 9 of chapter 3, honor the Lord from all your wealth and from the first of your produce. Money is first of all for God. But notice chapter 6 changes the subject and says, what if you have co-signed? What if you have invested unwisely? Well, chapter 6, verse 1, if you have become a surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for your stranger, if you become entangled, then get disentangled. And we have that in chapter 6, chapter 11, verse 15, chapter 17, verse 18, chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. Two more. A good son must guard his associations. He must be discreet and wise in who he associates with. Don't associate with the wrong people. Chapter 24, verse 21. Proverbs 24, verse 21. My son, respect the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change, or literally, Hebrew puts it, those given to revolution. Do not associate with revolutionaries, and so guard your associations. And number 8, and finally this morning, a good son must not be a womanizer. He must not be a womanizer. Proverbs 31, verses 2 and 3. Proverbs 31, verses 2 and 3. What, O my son, O what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows, do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. And boy, I bet the guy who wrote this says, I've been there. Because remember, these are the Proverbs of Solomon. And in his book, he said that many, many women can destroy kings. And he violated the very command for a king not to multiply wives. And he had some 300 wives and concubines. And so the man who speaks these words knows that of which he speaks. Even though it is being spoken indirectly through Lemuel, it is nonetheless part of the Proverbs of Solomon. Father, we're thankful today for your word. Help us to understand it, to read it, to know what it means, in order that we may be spiritually and mentally nourished and grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.